Terry Muck, who writes for Men of Integrity, received a letter some years back now, but from a man who lived next door to a Jesus follower fellow. And this man had no interest in spiritual things, this man who lived next door to this Christian. And they would just sort of talk over the back fence, you know, about lawnmowers and whatever else guys talk about. And then something happened to this fellow. His wife was stricken with cancer, and about 3 months later, she died from this cancer. And he wrote this in his letter. He said, "I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. And after the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, 'Let's go get some breakfast.' 'I go to church now,' he says, 'my neighbor's church, a belief that can produce the kind of caring and love that my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life.'" Neighbors. It's the power of being a neighbor. Scientific American magazine did a study and found that each of us speaks on the average, and there is average means some do more, some do less. We each of us speak about 16,000 words a day. And though we might imagine sometimes that we're conversing with a rich and diverse variety of people, actually we talk to a fairly small group of people over and over again. In fact, and this is what caught my eye, most of us converse with about between 7 and 15 people every day. And 80% of these words are shared with about 5 people, trusted confidants, allies, or buddies. Couple of angles to look at this from. You might say, well, if my world is that small, I need to make it bigger. I need to expand it. On the other hand, I might say, well, I need to really focus on that world then. So Jesus' principle, one of them, is that if you are faithful with a little, you'll be given more. Another principle from the New Testament is that even though we are one people, we are one body, because we have one word, we have one Lord, one Spirit, we are bound together as one, being very different people. We have different personalities, we have different gifts, we have just different everything. And the Bible talks a lot about that, and that is the glory of the church, that God is able to take such different people and make one thing of it. So you don't know, really, you and I, we don't know where God is taking us in this life. We don't know if we're going to be like Paul and have a worldwide outreach. We don't know that. But even if we did, even if you're called, and please, if this is something that is in the back of your mind, don't ignore this possibility. You may be called to be a person who goes out and spends all their time sharing this gospel in other places, because God calls people out to do that. But even if you do that, you are still going to have this little group of people in your orbit called your world or my world. And we're going to see this today as we go back through this passage just a little bit. The deal is no matter who you are or how great you are, you can only be in one place at one time. That is one of the big restrictions of being a created human being. It's one of my biggest complaints about being a human being. I'm hoping God gives me the ability to expand that a little bit, but not in this life, I think. But only you, Only you have your world. So be faithful to your world, however large or small it seems to you. Now, I've put in your bulletin today a half sheet, an important half sheet, and you've seen this before, probably in a different form, but this is a Serve My World sheet. This, and right at the top here, is our church's mission statement, as it were. We're being disciples and making disciples, and the way we do that as a congregation is that we worship together, all of us. We connect through our small groups, and we serve our world. And our world, the basic center of our world, starts right here. It's that 8 to 15 people that God has put into your life. It's just the and that's that story, that Scientific American study. Most of your 16,000 words get expended towards 7 to 15 people. I said, well, that's pretty good, because that's what we've been saying all along. And so the idea is to think about who it is I work with, who it is I is in my family, who it is I go to school with, whatever. Who are those people that are in my life? Sometimes I don't even see them, don't think about them, don't like them, whatever, but they're there. And we're asking God to give us eyes to see those people and to sit down, write them down. So I'd like you today, while the rest of the service finishes out here, I'd like you to take a few minutes and find a scribing tool of some sort, a pencil or a pen, and start writing some of the names down of people that are in your orbit, in your life. And so with the intent at the bottom here, saying that I will name this person, I'll write their name down, I'll actually identify, this is who God has put in my life, because I want to be tuned in to what God's doing in my life. And then I will pray for that person every day when I drive past their house, whatever it is that makes me think of them when I see them, when they annoy me, whatever it is they do for me or to me. I want to be part of God's work around me. Then I will love that person. Why will I love that person? Because God loves that person. And so I'm going to do that as well. And then finally, watch for opportunities to share in their life. We've been reading in Colossians now that Jesus comes into our life. We're hidden with Christ in God. And so the process is that he tears off that dragon skin that we've been wearing, and he puts new clothes on us. We're clothed in Christ. He says that outer garment that holds all the virtues that I give you together is called love. So God is bringing himself, he's bringing love to the world through you and through me. It's really that simple. And so Paul ends his letter here, kind of, it sort of amazed me really when I started thinking about what he's talking about. He gives us a continuum here of people starting at chapter 3, verse 18. Now, it's listed under the paragraph heading Rules for Christian Households, and that it certainly is. And you'll notice you've heard something like this before. The book of Colossians is very much like the book of Ephesians. They're both written at probably around the same time when he was in prison. And so I suspect that Colossians may well have been sort of an outline for his further developed Ephesians. But I like Colossians because he gets right to the point. It's very compact and it's very powerful. But he gives us, from here to the end of the letter, he gives us a continuum of relationships that everyone has. And there are particular ones that are in your life. It's something that Paul could never do for you. Something I can't do for you. This is, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Give your husband respect, even if he deserves it or not, as a duty to the Lord. That's what we talked about in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even if she doesn't deserve it today or this week. Do it as your obligation to the Lord. He's asking you to help that other person grow up by giving them a little advance money, if you will, you know, some down money to do the right thing. And so this, and he goes on with slaves and children and on through all the way to mission fields, you know, Paul's mission field. And so this isn't about looking at people as statistics. Well, if I put them on my list and then I pray for them, I hope this and this and this will happen. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. God is all this doing is just saying, God, I see what you're doing here. I don't know where this is going, but I trust you. So I want to be part of what you're doing. I'm gonna pray for this person. I'm gonna love this person, and who knows where it goes? They might abuse me. They might be terrible to me. I don't know what's going to happen, but I will trust you for it. And so you're bringing that new self, that new man, that new woman in Christ that we talked about last week, you're bringing that up against this world that he has given you, this group of people, just as a starting bid. You know, he may take you other places, but it starts there. This is the path by which God is introducing himself to the world, to real people, through you and through me. Now, it's kind of a spiral. If you plot it out, if you were able to do that, our course that our planet takes through the universe, it really isn't, we're going around the sun and we're turning while we're doing that. But in fact, the universe is moving, so we're moving through the universe, so it's actually a spiral. And so every time you come around to February, and some of you have had a few Februaries now, right? And February is just February. It's winter. It's cold. I get here every year. Is it the same, though? No, you're at a different place because you're moving forward while you're going through this cycle. And so my question to you is, okay, this February, are you a different person than you were last February? Has Christ have been growing you up? Has your relationship with these people changed? Has the list changed? Have some people gone out of your life? They're not anywhere near you anymore. Others come into your life. We're in an ever-changing game, if you will. This is called life. And it's full of, and it's defined by relationships. These husbands, these wives, these children, these employers, these employees, all of these people. God had the same problem. God says, I'm going to pitch my tent with you, O sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And so, what's the really tough part about that? You have to be in one place at one time. He had to pick a particular family to be in. So he picks this young Jewish couple, this poor Jewish couple, in this little quiet corner of Israel. Out of the way place. Jesus grew up in a place like Woodstock. Really? I mean, how do you change the world from Woodstock? Beats me, but it's right here. You've seen an example of how you do this. So that's what God was faced with. And he had, you know, he had thousands of people that he fed. He had thousands of people that he taught. He had thousands of people that he healed. And in the end, what did he have? 12 guys, right between 8 and 15, okay? That's what it comes to. That's really what a human being can deal with and do, is the people around you. And so he sends us out into the world, born wherever or however we are. Some of us are, you know, from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are males, some are females, some are European backgrounds, some are African backgrounds, some are Asian, Americans mostly. And he sends us as new men and new women into the world where he puts us and the people he's put with us in those places. So changing the world. This is the end of his letter. This is the last of our Colossians study. Let me go back through this whole thing with you, because God's busy, and he's answering my biggest worries. How am I going to get this done? How am I going to change the world? Who am I? I'm not smart enough. I'm not quick enough. I'm not anything enough. I'm worried. And God's answer is this: you're doing better than you think, because Christ is better than you thought. His gospel is all you need. So live like the new person Christ has made you. And finally, this today, do that with the actual people he has placed in your life. be faithful in this world that he has given you. Changing the world starts with changing your world. I hope you're writing as we're going along here. Let's just kind of work our way down through the passage. I hope you have your Bible open to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. These two relationships here, if you're a married person, he says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh against them. If you get married, that is meant to be, it's supposed to be, a lifelong discipling relationship. You're both discipling each other. God is using you to knock the rough edges off of each other. He's using you to grow each other up. And it is a painful process sometimes. But that is an opportunity. That's a your world person. Nobody else can do that for you. Paul can't do it. Nobody can do it. You're discipling one another for life. It has a profound effect on one another. If you are strong enough in Christ to meet your partner's needs, if you as a husband are willing to love your wife, whether she's lovable or not, as your obligation to the Lord, she will learn, oh, I should become a lovelier person because someone believes in me. God believes in me and my husband believes in me. If you are a wife and your husband is a jerk, which is, you know, a remote possibility at some point in time anyway, God says, treat that man with respect. Not because he deserves it, but because he needs it. He needs someone to, in a sense, shame him by treating him with respect, because one of these days he's going to get it. I don't really deserve this. Maybe I should act in such a way that I do deserve this, see? That's how God operates. That's what he's asking us to do for one another. A discipleship relationship for life. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What you have, young people who are living in your parents' home, or whoever's living in their parents' home, you have a good deal. You have a warm, cozy place in which to exist that's protecting you while you grow up. It's protecting you from the harshness of the marketplace, because there's a real world out there. And there are people that they may not tell you what to do, but they ain't going to give you nothing either. They ain't going to help you one bit unless you make it happen. And so this, the Lord is teaching you in a protected environment in your parents' home. And you can make your parents' life better. You can bless your parents by living rightly before them, by being obedient as children. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. When you have children, you get this other kind of unique discipling relationship. It lasts for 2 decades. Guaranteed, they're going to be around. They need you. They want you. Because you put food out there every day. And you give them a warm place to sleep at night. So they keep coming back to the house. Because as soon as they get the first bill for anything, they're coming back. Trust me. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't take it as an opportunity to lord it over someone in a wrong sense, but use it as an opportunity. Okay, this is what the world looks like. You're going to be out there sooner than you think. Teach your children well. Then he talks about slaves and masters. In this conversation about slaves and masters, it's a cultural thing. Slaves in that day, probably half of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And slaves in that day were much closer to what we would call people with a job nowadays than they were to people. The slaves then were not really in the same situation as the slavery in this country 150 years ago and back. It's much more. Now think about the book of Daniel. Daniel was virtually a slave the rest of his life from the time he was 15. He was taken into captivity, but he ended up being virtual ruler, second in command over all of Babylon at points in his life. So he was a man of respect. He was educated. It was closer to being employment, if you will. Not exactly the same, but he says that slaves, you know, you are to do good work because you're doing good work for the Lord. The Lord's reputation is at stake, and it's the same for us when we go and we do our work. Do it well. Do it with a good attitude. Don't do it just with lip service, just because you get a paycheck. Do it because people are watching. If they know you're a Jesus follower, they're going to be judging Jesus based on your behavior. So work well. And then he turns around and says, and to you masters, and that the equivalent there is people who employ others for their business or for their on their behalf. Grant to your slaves justice and fairness. In other words, and he says, you do that because you're going to answer to someone for how just and how fair you were. You're going to answer to God. So, rather than just see an employee as a, you know, dollars and cents investment, look at them as Christ looks at them. This is a person who I want to show the love of Jesus to. Now that can be complicated. Well, if you just insist, well, I'm going to speak the gospel to this person, you can't do that, you know, because you can say, well, this person is biased and they're going to listen to, you know, their employer just because they're afraid to lose their job. You can't do that. But what you can do is you can mentor that person, you can take an interest in them, and in every aspect of that employee-employer relationship. That includes disciplinary action and or firing as well. I know people who have been drawn closer to the Lord actually because of a disciplinary action. There was a man came to my church in California, and he said, the reason I came here is because I work for a guy who comes to your church. He's a Christian. He owns a business that I work for. I saw him fire another man, and he did it in such a way, I've never witnessed anything done in such a straightforward manner. This man was not angry. He was not taking vengeance. This other man had virtually committed a criminal act, and this man explained to him very carefully why he could not be in his employ any longer, and it broke his heart, but this is how it had to be. And so he was so impressed with this guy's willingness to be a straight shooter and an honest man, a follower of Jesus, that even that negative thing was a draw for him into the church. You influence your neighbors. So now Paul, as he gets into verse 2 in chapter 4, he's talking about his own needs. He says, I want you to pray for us because, and Paul's in prison, but Paul is driven to share the gospel with the whole Roman Empire. And so he says, devote yourselves to prayer, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. The Word needs an entrance. Paul knows that the world doesn't need him to transform their lives. The world needs the Word of God. And he says, so pray that there'll be an open door to the Logos, the Word that has the power to transform lives. And he says, do it so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. In other words, he's trying to figure out how to say this to these various groups of people. So however great you think somebody else is, in the kingdom, well, that you know, that person, they sell books and they're on TV and they're this and they're that. They are sinners who are seeking God's will, just like you and just like me. And it comes to that. They have their own world that they operate in, just like we do. They cannot change my world Only I can do that. Then he talks about some general ideas here, just for thinking about those 8 to 15 people in your life, your neighbors, however that comes to you. Conduct yourself with wisdom towards outsiders. In other words, those who are not in Christ, who have not chosen to be Jesus followers, for them, they need to see a living Jesus before them. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward them, making the most of the opportunity. In other words, God set this up, so do it right. Let your speech be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. In other words, everybody's different, and they're going to need something different from you. How do I do that? That means I need to, you know, I'm asking God to give me opportunities. I don't even have to ask, really. He's given me opportunities because these people are in my life, and I need to think about them. I need to study about them. I need to study the Word. I need to pray for them. I need to do all that stuff. I need to be fully engaged in what they need. And God will honor our preparation. It probably almost never turns out like you think. But the work you put in, the preparation you've done, will serve you on the day that you need it. On the day that God opens the door. The day He softens their heart. The day He opens their ears to this message. They've heard it before, but today they can actually hear it because they need it today. We are living out Christ before our world. And that is a marvelous thing. We have to do something. So this preparation process we're doing is all the regular stuff we talk about. You know, the personal things we do. We study Scripture by ourselves. We study together. We pray by ourselves and together. We give so that we're making something happen. We are gathering together because there's value in that, and we need one another, and we are committed to sharing this message with others. However afraid of that we are, or however hard that seems to us, it will come about more naturally enough if we're just praying for those around us. This whole business of worshiping, connecting, and serving, that's what we're all doing together. So that's like a big, pump, you know, in the water. And once we're all doing this, when we begin to do those things, when we begin to worship, connect, and serve, shoo, 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 pretty soon, we're getting momentum. This thing is moving, and we are having an impact. Think about it. You know, if we have usually about 170 people here on Sundays between the two services. If all 170 of us had 10 people we were praying for, there'd probably be some duplicates on our list, but that's okay. We're talking, you know, 100 or 1,700 people or thereabouts. That's pretty good. That's a lot of people. And that's God getting into all those people's lives. So let's be about doing this. So finally, Paul gives us this great thing here. He lists out the people he's working with. We get a little insight. This is Paul's Serve My World list right here. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant, will bring you information. I've sent him to you for this purpose. And then he goes on down in verse 9. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. He's going to say that again here in a few minutes. They'll tell you everything. Then there's Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Barnabas' cousin Mark, and then there's Jesus called Justus. These three guys are Jewish believers, like me. Now here's an interesting thing, I think, because Paul has just said in the last chapter, there's no such thing as Jews and Gentiles, you know, slave or free. In another place he says male and female. Do those things exist? Absolutely they exist. And he uses them. What he was saying before was that God doesn't care about those things in terms of who he welcomes into his kingdom. You come however you're born. You do this stuff however you find yourself in this life. But here he's saying, okay, here's my world. Here's some guys who who speak the same language. We speak in Aramaic together when we get together, because I'm in prison and Aristarchus is in prison, and Justice and the other guy that I mentioned here, they come, and we can do our prayers together. You know, it's just something we've done since our childhood, and I find it very comforting, he says. So that's not cheating. You know, you don't have to be a public fixture to everybody in the whole world. You don't have to be everything to everybody. You are who you are. You have certain family connections. You have certain business connections. And God will use those things in your life. And so it's a good thing. And yeah, Mark is the other one. Mark was the guy, Barnabas's cousin. This is the guy in the book of Acts, right after Mark left them during the first missionary journey. He got homesick and just came back to Jerusalem. And Paul got really hacked off about it, because Paul was a hard-driven guy. And he said, he's not coming on the next trip. And Barnabas said, he's just a kid. Give him a break. And so he and Barnabas got into it about this, about their philosophy of ministry. And they went their separate ways. So Paul's coming around the spiral. He's been to February several times, quite a few times since then. And now he finds Mark has value. You know, he's changed his mind about Mark. Mark's in his world again. He says, you take care of Mark, because he's a good guy. So, God's at work. It's an ever-changing scene as we serve him. And I counted all these names up here that he lists, and I think I came up with 10. Paul's got a list the same size that we got. Okay? So, don't be daunted. Don't be intimidated by the task at hand, by how big the world is and how big the need is. It's always been huge. It's always been too big to take care of. But God has given you a your world size chunk to deal with. And so, this is what it comes to. And so he finishes this letter. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul had a secretary write for him usually. I think it probably his illness that he had was that he couldn't see very well. And so he would take the pen and he would write in big letters, Paulo. And he says, remember my imprisonment. He's just a little Jewish guy in jail. And he shook the world in a big way for 2,000 years just because he took the time to write a letter and tell us about what Christ is up to and his world. Got that list? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our Lord, and we thank you that you humiliated yourself by allowing yourself to be in one place at one time and restricting yourself to that. You lived out a human life like we do. You understand. You're one of us. You get it. And so we ask that you would encourage us today to just realize that all we have to do is what you've given us. You've made us a new person in Christ, and you've given us a world to work on. So we pray for those people right now. We ask for them. Help us to love them like you love them, to focus on them, to know who they are, to get how it is that you're going to speak to them. All these things, Lord, change our world through us, one at a time. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.